We've been studying the life of Joseph and seeing a life of integrity. And in our study of the life of Joseph, we've seen a young man who has faced a great deal of hardships in his life. In fact, anything we might face in life, I think we can see in Joseph, he went through something like that. I'm reminded of another man who faced similar, maybe even harsher afflictions, and that was Job. The passage of Scripture we read this morning talks about Job's desire to meet and talk with God about the things that had happened. Because Job understood and knew to some extent that he'd lived as a righteous man, and he wondered why these things had happened to him. And he said, Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. He says he wanted to present his case before God. He wanted to hear God's answer and understand God's words. He wanted to reason with God so that he could be delivered from these things. We see Job describing his inability to see and know what God is doing in his life. And that's sometimes frustrating to us. You know, why are these things happening? And we don't always see and know those things, do we? But we can know that God is working, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But I do see in Job's answer one thing that is encouraging and lets us know that he had a heart that was right, in a sense, with God. And he said this. He says, but he knows the way that I take. I may not know what he's doing, but he knows the way that I take. And he said this, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, pure, refined, purified for him. That's what he said. That's what he recognized. Well, that's really what we've seen in Joseph's life as well. Look with me in the 105th Psalm, Psalm 105. The psalmist speaks of Joseph and what he had gone through in his life. And a little bit of God's purpose for it. Look with me in the 105th Psalm, beginning in verse 16. Giving kind of a little brief history of Israel here and talking about some of the things that God was doing. He says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. But he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Now look closely at verse 19. All of this happened, all of this suffering he went through, until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph was going through times of testing. The word tested him means to be refined. Again, as you would refine something with fire, to put it through the fire, to refine it, to purify it. That's what was happening with Joseph. Look what was going to happen. Look verse 20. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free, and he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. That's what we're going to be looking at. How did those things come to pass? Well, it happened this morning, and if you would open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 41, we'll see how Joseph is brought up and stood in Pharaoh's court. Genesis chapter 41. We read in verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now, Joseph's been in prison, actually longer than 2 years. He was in prison. We know that in prison he was raised up to a position of being sort of a supervisor of the prisoners. This was the king's prison. The prisoners put in there seemed to be men that were servants of the king. And he ministered there. And two men, we saw last Sunday morning, came and were put in prison. The chief butler, or the cupbearer for the king, and the chief baker. Prepared the food for the king. They were both placed in prison, and evidently the king was investigating. One of them was guilty of something. He didn't know which one, maybe, but he investigated them to see. And while they were there in prison, Joseph took care of them. And one night they dreamed a dream, and the next morning they were both troubled by it, and Joseph asked them, why are you sad? What's going on? And they said, well, we dreamed a dream, and there's nobody here to interpret the dream for us. And so he said, well, tell me the dream. Interpretations belong to God. And they did. And he interpreted the dreams for him. And the dreams basically said, in 3 days, what's going to happen is the chief butler is going to be brought back up out of prison and restored to his position as the king's cupbearer. And the baker is going to be brought up out of prison, but he's going to be raised up and hanged and be put to death. And it happened just as Joseph said. Now, Joseph told the dreams, interpretation of the dreams to the two men. And when he spoke to the butler, he says, now, when you get back in Pharaoh's court, remember me. And he says, I was brought out of the land of the Hebrews and carried away into slavery. And he says, and I've been put in prison unjustly. Just remember me before Pharaoh. But the last verse in chapter 40 tells us when he got back in his position as the chief butler, he forgot all about Joseph. For 2 full years, Joseph remained in prison. There's no record of what happened. I'm sure it didn't seem like anything happened too much to Joseph. He was just in prison, and time was passing, and he was just waiting. What is God doing? I'm sure it must have crossed his mind to some extent. Well, here's what God was leading him to. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh himself had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, thin, sick-looking cows. He said, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and the gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Yeah, it must have been a little bit disturbing to Pharaoh. This is not a very pleasant type of dream. Cows eating cows, cannibalistic cows, I guess you might say, or something. But sort of a gross type of dream. But as you think about it, some of the symbols here are actually quite meaningful to Pharaoh as the king of Egypt. For instance, the river that they stood by is a reference to the Nile River. That was a very important river to the Egyptians in a couple of ways. Number one, the Nile River was an object of their worship. And number two, it was basically the source of all their prosperity as far as their crops and their herds were concerned. That Nile River fed them during those times. And so it was meaningful to him. Second of all, the cow was an emblem of one of their goddesses. It was an emblem of Isis, the goddess of fertility. So to see these cows there by the river, the Nile River, was something that he must have questioned. What does this mean? But I don't know. Maybe he chalked it up to, I shouldn't have eaten that, extra bowl of this or that or something. I don't know what he did, but he went back to sleep and he dreamed again. Look at verse 5. He slept and he dreamed a second time. And suddenly, 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now, here's the second dream. He goes back to sleep. He dreams again. A similar dream, as far as numbers, as far as what happens. But this time, it's with grain. Now, again, that would be something else that would have been important to Pharaoh, because Egypt at that time was known all over the world as the granary of the world. That was a place where a great deal of grain were raised and was used to feed not just their country, but other countries as well. So that was something that was meaningful to him. And it must have been very real, because it says he woke up and indeed it was a dream. It must have seemed very vivid, very real. And so he's troubled by all of this, because, as the king, there's some negative things going on here that has to do with their cattle and negative things that has to do with grain. And it might affect, how he looked in the eyes of the people, because he's in charge of the nation of Egypt. And so he would be held accountable for those things. And so we read in verse 8, it says, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. I'm not sure he went back to sleep again that night. He may have sat up and worried about this or wondered about it all night, because it said the word troubled means he was worried. He was filled with anxiety or care over this whole thing. His spirit was troubled. And so he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. The idolatrous nations were oftentimes engaged in occult practices. And many of the advisors to the king would have been occult men. They would be men who practiced astrology and divination, trying to determine the future from the stars, ones who could supposedly interpret dreams and things like that and find out what's going to take place. That's what they truly believed. And so he went to his magicians, his wise men, and asked them, what does this dream mean? He told them the dream, and he says, what does it mean? What's the interpretation? And the scriptures tell us that not one of them could tell him. You have to at least acknowledge to some extent, at least they were honest. The wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's court, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream one night, and he went to his wise men, and he wanted an interpretation of his dream. And they said, that's fine, just tell us the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation. Well, he was sort of on to that a little bit, and he says, no, he says, you tell me what I dreamed, Not just the interpretation. You tell me what I dreamed, too, and the interpretation. And they said, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Well, there actually was someone who could do that. Daniel, prophet of God, was able to do that because God gave it to him. But that's what he asked for. But these men at least honestly said, we don't know what it means. They didn't lie. They didn't put forward some sort of story. Or if they did, Pharaoh recognized that that was ridiculous. It didn't make any sense. But so no one could give him a valid interpretation of this dream. And then look at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh. There he is. He's the cupbearer to the king there, who's in charge of his vineyards and his wine cellar. And he also recognizes, I know someone who can help us. And he goes to Pharaoh. He spoke to Pharaoh, verse 9, saying, I remember my faults this day. He recognized, Joseph was so kind to me. Joseph was so helpful to me. And yet I forgot him. I forgot him completely. He says, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. And he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So the butler confesses, I've forgotten all about someone who might be able to help you. And he told him the story of Joseph and how Joseph interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and baker. But the key thing is, look at what it says there in verse 7. Verse 13, excuse me. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. He interpreted the dreams, and it happened just like he said it would. I was restored to my position, and the baker was hanged. So Pharaoh listens to this. And he probably was bothered a little bit by several of things here. Number one, he's probably not real excited to know that this is a young man, because oftentimes people have the idea that, you know, with age comes wisdom. That's not always the case, but people sometimes think that. So if this is a young man, he's probably not too excited that this is a Hebrew man, because the Egyptians looked down on the Hebrews. In fact, not just a Hebrew man, but a Hebrew slave. And then thirdly, he's probably not too excited by the fact that this Hebrew slave is where? He's in prison. This is a prisoner. So obviously he's guilty of some sort of crime. At least that's the thought. But Pharaoh's desperate, in a sense. Nobody else can give him an interpretation. And here's a man who has a record of having successfully interpreted two dreams. So he sends for Joseph. Look at verse 14. Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. Now, they brought him out of the dungeon quickly because this was urgent. Pharaoh is demanding an interpretation. He wanted it now. He'd been troubled long enough. He wanted the trouble to go away. So he brought him up quickly. But Joseph took the time to do two things first. Number one, to shave. Now, it had been 2 years at least, probably much longer. He had been in prison. And all that time, I'm sure he didn't have access to materials to shave with, so he probably had a pretty good growth of beard, even for a fairly young man. So he's got that. And the other thing is he's probably wearing tattered clothing. Being a prisoner, you don't have a wardrobe in prison or anything like that, so his clothing is pretty tattered, and he knew this. He knew he'd lived in Egypt long enough. In fact, he'd lived down there for 13 years now, and he lived there long enough in the house of Potiphar and now in prison to know that the Egyptians are fanatics about two things, about clothing and appearance and cleanliness. So he says, before I go speak to the Pharaoh, to the king, I'm going to make sure that I've cleaned up. And he does that. He takes the time to do that. Now, you think about this situation. Joseph had been afflicted now, again, for 13 years. He was 17 when this all started. He's 30 years of age when he comes before Pharaoh for this presentation. He has suffered cruelty from his own brothers who stole him and who's led away into slavery in Egypt. He has suffered temptation from Potiphar's wife, who then unjustly accused him or falsely accused him of raping her, and he was placed in prison. He suffered the injustice of prison for several years, and then being forgotten. After he had done a kindness for the chief butler, he was forgotten in prison. Might have even passed across his mind, have I been forgotten by God? Well, he wasn't. And in all of that, and all the things he had suffered so far, he'd handled things very well. He'd handled things very well. But there's another test to come. This is a test for Pharaoh, for Joseph. How will he handle the situation when he finally gets a chance to stand before Pharaoh and to plead his case? When he finally gets a chance to be heard, How will he handle it? This is a test for him. Let's see what he does. As he stands there, verse 15, Pharaoh tells him what's going on. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret. Now, if Joseph listened closely to those words, he saw, wow, here's an opportunity. Because Pharaoh said a couple of things. He said, number one, Pharaoh had dreamed a dream. And the second thing he says is that there's no one who can interpret it. No one to interpret. So he knows he's kind of, to bring a Hebrew slave up out of prison to stand before Pharaoh, he knows Pharaoh is desperate. And then he also knows this. He says, Pharaoh said, I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret. Now, if you look at this situation, Joseph is put in a position where he's really tested. He can take control of this situation if he wants to. He can turn this situation and the things that have happened to his advantage. And he probably knows that and recognizes it. What will he do? Now, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at what Joseph didn't do, and we're going to look at what Joseph did do and see how he handles this test. Number one, what Joseph did not do. Number one, let's just stop right there. Number one, he does not blame anybody. You know, the chief butler's standing right there. Here would be an opportunity to take a shot at this guy. You forgot me for 2 years. You know, left me there in prison for 2 years after what I did for you. He never mentions the chief butler. He doesn't blame the chief butler who forgot him for those 2 years. He doesn't say anything about Potiphar's wife. He doesn't blame Potiphar's wife for the temptation, for the false accusations, for getting him put in prison. He doesn't blame Potiphar also for doing it. He doesn't even mention his own brothers. He doesn't go back and talk about, you know, the whole reason I'm here in Egypt is because my brothers cruelly stole me into slavery. He doesn't blame anybody. He also doesn't do this. He doesn't badmouth anybody in the sense that he doesn't say anything about the magicians. He doesn't flaunt his ability over the Egyptian magicians and wise men. Ah, so your own wise men couldn't do anything here. They couldn't give you anything, huh? He doesn't say anything about them. He doesn't mention anything about Egypt's gods. He doesn't criticize or badmouth Egypt's gods. Number three, he doesn't bargain for anything. He doesn't say, you know, I'll do this if you'll get me out of prison, if you'll, you know, give me enough money that I can live on my own, or give me enough money where I can go back to my own land. He doesn't bargain for anything when he probably could have. Pharaoh would probably wanted to know this dream bad enough that he was willing to even give Joseph what he wanted if he could interpret the dream. Joseph didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for anything. The fourth thing that he doesn't do is he doesn't boast about his own ability or his success at interpreting dreams. Pharaoh's already heard that from the chief butler. He doesn't reiterate that or say anything about it. Look what he does do. Look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh this way, saying, it is not in me. Pharaoh said, I have heard said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. His first words were, it's not in me. That's like giving up your bargaining chip. He basically just gave back his bargaining chip. He says, it's not in me. Humility. He says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God will give Pharaoh an answer that will bring him peace. Two things I think he meant by that. He says, number one, he says, you're going to get an answer to the meaning of your dreams. It's not going to come from me. It's not in me to do it. God will give you the answer. Second of all, I think he meant this. God's also going to give you the solution to the problems that your dreams will present. Because that's what this is. These are problems that are going to be presented for Egypt. God will give you an answer that will bring peace to you as the ruler of Egypt. His only boast was not in himself. His only boast was in God and what God could and would do for Pharaoh. That's an interesting thing, just to look at this situation. Anytime Joseph refers to God when he's talking to the Egyptians, he always uses that title, God. Elohim, the Hebrew Elohim, which is the mighty God, the creator of all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But anytime the scriptures talk about God's relationship with Joseph or Joseph's dealings with God, he always refers to him as the Lord, Jehovah. That's the covenant name that God went by in his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that family as he dealt with Israel was the Lord Jehovah. But God, Joseph always called him God because that's who they would need to see first. They don't need to see him as the Lord or Jehovah. They need to see him as the God who created all things. Now, look at verse 17. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so I awoke." He says, "And also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. And so I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Now, Pharaoh, in telling the dreams here, gives basically two additional statements, a little bit more information. Number one is in verse 19. He says this. He says, the second seven cows were so ugly. He says, they were such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And so keep that in mind. This is like something nobody's ever seen. Such ugliness that no one has ever seen this in the whole land of Egypt. Second thing he told them is verse 21. When these cows had eaten up the fat cows, it says, No one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. Because that's the second thing he tells them, is that when the ugly cows and the thin cows ate up the fat cows, they didn't look any different. They weren't fat now. They were just as ugly, just as thin and gaunt as they were before. No one would have known they'd eaten anything. So he gives them those two pieces of information. Now, look at verse 25. Joseph gives the interpretations. First of all, he tells them this. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one." Two dreams, but only one meaning. Only one meaning. He says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has shown Pharaoh. How did God show Pharaoh? Through the dreams. God sent these dreams to Pharaoh. God's done that in the past. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you see several times that God has spoken to men, both, you know, covenant people, and, you know, Gentile unbelievers. He's spoken to them in dreams. And he did that here. He spoke and told Pharaoh, he says, what he, God, is about to do. This dream is telling you what God is about to do. That's what this dream is all about. It's one dream. And he gives the interpretation. Verse 26. He says, "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years." The dreams are one. They have the same meaning. He says, "And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine." That's why they're thin. That's why they're gaunt and ugly, because of famine. He says, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh." God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And indeed, verse 29, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, that doesn't sound too bad. 7 years of bounty, 7 years of plenty. As far as their herds, as far as their crops are concerned, there will be plenty for everyone. He says, but, verse 30, after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And here's the type of famine that it is. People have seen famine before. There's a history of famine in the Old Testament scriptures throughout in various times. But nobody's ever seen anything like what's going to happen here. He says, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. You see, that's one of those extra statements. He says, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. That's the famine that's coming. This is like unlike any other famine you've ever seen. Nothing will be as severe. This famine will deplete the land completely. And the second statement in verse 21, he says, when they had eaten, you would not have known that they had eaten. They were just as ugly as at the beginning. He says, people are going to forget all about the years of plenty. It'll be like it never even happened, because the famine will be so severe and completely devour the land. That's what's going to happen. Verse 32, in the dream, he says, was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. Five times, he says, this is God's doing. God established his dream. God will bring it to pass. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. He says that twice. It's not in me. He says, God will give the interpretation of his dream. It's all God. He gives the glory, the honor, and the praise to God. Now, it's repeated for emphasis because the thing is established. It's sure. And also because he says it will shortly come to pass. God will shortly bring it to pass. And so we see Joseph again puts all the praise and the boasting and the honor to God. You know, it's interesting too. Look at the dreams. Every dream Joseph's been associated has come in pairs. Joseph dreamed two dreams in which his brothers would bow down before him. The baker and the butler, two dreams in prison that Joseph interpreted. And now with the Pharaoh, two dreams. Maybe for the same reason. The dreams repeated to emphasize the fact that God has established these things and they will take place. We know they did with the butler and the baker. We know that Joseph said this is what's going to happen with Pharaoh. And we also know it's what's going to happen with Joseph's dreams as well. God has established those will come true as well. Look at verse 33. Joseph goes on. After he interprets the dreams, he keeps speaking. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, two important words. Therefore, on the basis of the dream, the dreams and what they mean, he says, here's what you need to do. And you need to do it when? Now. Because this will shortly start. You know, you don't need to wait until 7 years of famine hit. Now is the time that this needs to be addressed. And he advises him. He says, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. And let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food on those good year, of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, Joseph is not, you know, it's not part of the interpretation. He simply addresses and tells Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. And he gives three things in particular. What was needed? Number one, you need a discerning and a wise man to set over all the land of Egypt. You need an administrator to take care of this whole situation. Okay? That's what he says. He needs to be discerning. That means he needs to be knowledgeable, understanding. He must be perceptive. He must be a man who can consider things and think things through with problems. He must be a wise man who's skillful in technical aspects and administrative aspects. A man who makes good, wise decisions. That's who you need, and you need to put that man in charge. Now, verse 34, he says, now along with that, you need to appoint a team of officers underneath him to basically carry out this plan. Supervisors who will collect one-fifth of all the produce in Egypt during those 7 years of plenty and store it up and keep it for the 7 years of famine. You see, normally you wouldn't do that. What do you do most of the time when you've got 7 years of plenty? You live it up, right? This is great. Live it up. I just use the example of all of these sports stars and sports figures who, you know, get $26 million guaranteed or something like that. And then 4 or 5 years later, what are they? They're broke. They're broke. Could you live on $26 million for the rest of your life? Who do you think you could do that? I could do that. No problem. I could do that. But people have that tendency to just, when it's there, you go through it. Well, he knew that problem would be there as well. So, needed a plan. Let them gather all the food, store it up in key cities, and reserve it there so that we don't starve to death during the famine. Now, there's lots of problems with this plan. There's lots of concerns. Laziness, greed, thoughtlessness, and wasting what you gather. That's one problem. Profiteering. You have people that take, you know, what they want and put it for themselves, steal it. Or maybe favoritism. Some people get too much or some people don't get enough. How do you make sure it's justly distributed and all that? That's why Joseph advised the very first thing you need to do is put somebody in charge of the whole thing. Somebody who's wise, who's understanding, who's discerning. A man of integrity, would you say? A man who can be trusted. A man who will carry this out justly and fairly and logically and intelligently, that's what needs to happen. Pharaoh, you put somebody in charge to do all of this. Now, as you look at this, who met those qualifications? Who met all the qualifications of wise, discerning, understanding, and integrity? Joseph did. And yet, in this whole process, did Joseph ever ask for anything? Did he ever say, and by the way, I would be a really good administrator. Because here's my resume. I was Potiphar's administrator, was he not? Think about that. Why did God put him in Potiphar's house? You know, maybe to prepare him for this very thing. Because there in Potiphar's house, he was the administrator of everything that Potiphar owned. Now, it's on a smaller scale, but everything that he did was a success. God made it to prosper. And then he goes in prison. Say, well, why is he put in prison? Well, there in prison, what does he do? He takes care of people who are in need. He takes care of the needs of people that were there in prison. He administers and supervises that work in prison. Why did God put him there? Maybe to prepare him for people who are in trouble and in need. All of those things. You see, Joseph could never have known that before. And he never asked for this. He didn't ask to be an administrator. He didn't ask to be one of the team officers. He didn't ask for anything. He just simply advised Pharaoh, here's what you need to do, as God directed him to. He humbly was used of God to help out Pharaoh and Egypt, never asked a thing for himself. Now, here's what happens. As a result of his testimony, as a result of his passing the test, but certainly he did. Verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Joseph's advice that he gave, Pharaoh said, you know, that's just what we need. And not only did Pharaoh say that, but all of his servants who were sitting there listening said, man, yeah, that's exactly what we need to do. They recognized the advice was very good. Look at verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. I always love the testimony that Joseph bears. When he's tested, when he goes through these trials, when he comes through, it's always that he bears a testimony, not just for how good he is, or what kind of character he has, or what kind of integrity he has. His testimony is for the Lord. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, you know, a man who's involved in idolatrous practices and religion, recognizes that the Spirit of God is in this man. Can we find anybody better? Joseph's wisdom, Joseph's character, Joseph's integrity is recognized. Look at verse 39. Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, he says, there is no one as discerning and there's no one as wise as you. Not only is he a man of integrity in whom the Spirit of God is, but he's obviously wise and discerning. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known the interpretation of these dreams and he wouldn't have given such good advice. And he recognized God gave him all of this. And so Joseph is exalted to a position of power, a position of prestige, and a position where he can be used of God to serve and carry out what God's purpose was for him all along there in Egypt. Look what happens to him. Verse 40. You shall be over my house. He says, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. In other words, he's raised up. He is the second most powerful man in Egypt. He's in charge of everything in Pharaoh's house. Sound like Potiphar? Just like it was in Potiphar's house. Pharaoh recognizes the same things that Potiphar did, and he raises him up. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Not just over my household, but you are set over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He's over Pharaoh's house. He's over all the land of Egypt. And he has the authority to do that. The signet ring was very powerful. A king's signet ring was basically like the seal of approval. Any laws that were to be approved, any injunctions put in place, that ring is proof that this is the authority of the king, Pharaoh's authority. That authority is given to Joseph. Okay? He is clothed in fine linen. He wears a gold chain around his neck. He rides in the second chariot. And the people all cry out, bow the knee. Pharaoh told them, without your consent, no man in all the land of Egypt may lift his hand or his foot without your consent. The only way I'm greater than you is in regard to the throne. Now think about this. You can see why God did the things that He did in Joseph's life, because this is what God had in mind for him all along. Because in placing him in this position, Joseph is going to be used by God to preserve God's eternal plan and purpose of redemption through Joseph's family. But you think about this too. What an improbable situation. The hands of a slave who must obey its master, that's what Joseph was, now wear the signet ring of the king who must be obeyed. The feet of a prisoner whose feet were in fetters and chains, now there's chains of gold around his neck. Not his feet or his hands anymore, but chains of gold, ornaments of gold around his neck. The one who had a coat of many colors that was stripped off of him before he was cast into the pit, he now wears the finest linen clothing, garments of the finest linen. The one who was cast into the pit and later cast into the dungeon, the prison dungeon, now has been raised up to take the position as Egypt's prime minister, a man that all the people bow down before, just like they would bow down before the king. How could this happen? How could a Hebrew slave go from that position to being Egypt's prime minister? Coincidence? Luck? Chance? Random occurrences? Not at all. This is the providence of God. This is the will of God, working out His plan and purpose in Joseph's life. It took a long time to do it. Maybe longer than Joseph would have liked, but God was growing him through this whole process and preparing him, preparing the position and preparing Joseph to fill that position to carry out a wonderful purpose. You know, we ask this question, what was Joseph's test? I think Joseph's test is the test that many times we all go through. And by test, I don't mean temptation. There's a difference there. Joseph was not in this process tempted to do evil. He was put to the test. His character was tested. His faith in God was tested. His integrity was tested. It was put to the test. How will he stand the test? And I think of his test is very much like Abraham's. Remember the story of Abraham when God asked him to take his beloved son Isaac and to take him to a mountain, Mount Moriah, and to offer his son there as a sacrifice, to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice there on that mountain. That's what he asked him to do. Now, he loved Isaac very dearly. This was the child of his old age. This was the child that he had hoped for and had been promised by God. A child in which he knew God had wrapped up many, many promises. In this child, Isaac, shall all families of the earth be blessed. The question is, will he be willing to obey God? Will he trust God through this? What's most important to Abraham? Is it his life? Is it the life of his son? What's most important to you? Is it the things in life, the things that pertain to you, the things you love, the things that you value, or is it God? Now, Abraham showed that the most important thing to him and the thing that he valued the most was God. He trusted God, and he was willing. He had the knife raised. His son was on the altar. He was bound in ropes. The fire was prepared. The wood was prepared underneath him. Everything was ready to go. He had the knife in the air about to kill his son because he believed and trusted and valued God more than anything else. That's really the test that Joseph faced, was it not? Abraham chose God. So did Joseph. So did Joseph. He could have asked for freedom. He could have asked for a return to his own country. He could have asked for money. Lots of things he could have asked for. He could have asked for an apology. And what would he want? What was most important to him? He didn't ask for anything. He simply trusted and believed God and said, I trust God's purpose for my life. And he worked as God directed him. He chose God. Question is, what would we choose? That's the type of person that God can use. God needs His children to be those who are completely sold out to Him, who look at Him as being the most important thing in their lives, and will trust Him and believe and be obedient to His Word. The Lord Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the Ten Commandments? And His answer was what? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That's the greatest thing. Joseph passed the test. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, for what we can learn as we see how you work in the lives of men and women in the Old Testament scriptures to accomplish your purpose. We know, Father, in many cases, this purpose of redemption that is not only was beneficial to them, but has brought salvation to us through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just pray, Father, that we'll learn from the things we've studied this morning to see, Father, that oftentimes we face this very same type of test in our lives. And we need to respond as Abraham did. We need to respond as Joseph did, to love you, to trust you, to look at you and value you as the most important thing in our lives, and to simply give ourselves completely over to you. We know, Father, that if we do that, that you can truly use us in your service. You can use us to carry out that purpose that you have for our lives. And we just thank you that we have that privilege of knowing you as Savior, of knowing you and being in a relationship with you, but of also being willing and able to be used as your servants to carry out your will. And we pray as we go from this place that these sobering thoughts will truly affect our minds and our hearts and our lives, and we'll be obedient to your will for us. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.